speak, I just want to wish all of you a Merry Christmas because this is Christmas Sunday and we're going to celebrate Christmas this week. Would you just bow your heads with me as we pray before we go into the message? Father God, I thank you that you have given us children and you allow us to teach them. And Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for the message that they give, the collective message, because it's all about all the things that are here. We celebrate this time of year. But Father, the most important thing is that it was the day that you came into the world, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for that story. Thank you for that reality. Because as we're going to see here in a little bit, it is the center of all humanity. All the history of humanity is focused right there. So, Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning. You would take our attention away from the things that are around us. You would bring it to the center of your word, and would you minister to us through that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in a series that is called Our Great Hope, and it's all about looking at the prophecies of the Old Testament and some of the prophecies that are yet to come in the New Testament, and seeing how God fulfilled them from the Old Testament, and then seeing what God is going to do as he has told us about the future. Let me line up this thing here. This morning we're going to take you back on kind of I've shown you several timelines throughout this series. This morning I'm going to take you into a timeline that records kind of all the events from the beginning of history to when we see at the end of history, and I'm going to kind of put some things in a really broad stroke. So if I can have you think with me this morning, it's going to be about big strokes, big picture events that are going on. As we go through this, we're going to take a look at begin with Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And this is not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. But as I read this passage to you, I want you to listen to what God has set, what plans he has set in motion. Now, I understand this is about, it's about 11 verses, but listen carefully as we listen to what God has done and what he said, because this scripture is going to be shown in the timeline. So listen carefully. All praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for his glorious grace he has poured on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this plan, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything to work according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews were to be the first ones to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news about God saving you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own, giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he has promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. So before I go any further, just let me to take those two words in there, the Jews and the Gentiles. So if you were a Jew, you know that you were a Jew, okay? You come from the line of Abraham, you come out of Israel, and anybody else in this world is considered a Gentile. Now, those are not derogatory terms, they're just terms of description, okay? So God has placed the Jews first, and then he has given the opportunity to the Gentiles. So I'm going to show you this screen. It's got a lot of detail on it, okay? Now, we're going to walk through this real quickly. I'm not going to add any scripture to this because we're going to walk through this timeline. Now, everything above the yellow line and above are actual events that come out of history and come out of the scriptures. So let me get a little marker up here so we can do this. Now, we start right here in the beginning, okay? So this is creation, right here in this area here. We move from the creation in Genesis to the fall of man, which is in Genesis 3. And in the fall of man is when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree and sinned against God. They rebelled against God. And God took them out of the Garden of Eden and put them just in the on the earth to till the earth. We move from that to the flood, which is the time when Noah was upon the earth, and Noah was the only one that God saw was worthy, and so he saved him, but he judged all the rest of the earth with a worldwide flood. We move from the flood to the Abrahamic covenant, which is a promise God made to Abraham that all the world would be blessed because of his willingness to trust God with what he'd asked him to do. And so out of the Abrahamic covenant, we see the beginning of what we would call the Israeli nation. It starts there with Abraham and goes through all of the patriarchs. And then we move to the time of the law of Moses, where God is taking his people out of Egypt, and he's putting them with Moses. He gave them the law. And the nation of Israel is born at this time, about 6 million people strong coming out of Egypt. We move from the law of Moses all during a time of the kings and the judges, and we move to a time when David is given the promise from God that a king would rule on the throne of on his throne forever throughout all of eternity, okay? Now, that Davidic line right there is what we're talking about today when we talk about the Messiah. The Messiah was to be of David's line. He's to be a king like David on David's throne. And we move through a whole period of time in the Jewish nation where we have the prophets speaking. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll notice that there's a lot of prophets in there. And as you read through them, most people look at them and they say, I just can't understand this. So they just skip over top of them. But those prophets are the ones that are talking about what God is going to do in the future. And so as we look at those prophets, these prophets right in this area here are prophesying roughly 500 to 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came on the throne, before he came into this world. And so they're prophesying based upon what God has said to them to say. Then we enter a time that's called the 400 years of silence, where there is no conversation from God at all. There's no prophets. There's no revelation from God. There's nothing that comes from God at this time during 400 years. And if you think about that, our nation is about 243 years old. And during this time, I mean, we don't even know what 400 years is. But during this time, God's not speaking. He's not talking. Nothing's happening. And then we see the announcement that comes to Mary and to Zechariah from the angel and says, you're both going to bear children, even though you shouldn't be bearing children. A virgin conceive, a woman who's barren conceive. And we see the first advent or the first coming of Jesus Christ as a baby right here after 400 years of silence. God starts to speak again at that time. Now, we've been walking through this for several weeks, so I'm kind of moving through this rapidly, but I want you to see this, that at this birth of Christ right here, we have about 33 years until the crucifixion or the death of Jesus. And a few years after that, or a few days after that, we have the resurrection of Jesus and also the ascension of Jesus from earth into heaven. And then we introduce something that was not known in the Old Testament. It's called the church. The church comes into being at this point in time. It's the gathered ones, those who are called out of this world. The church is the people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. That's what the church is, those who believe that. The church is not a building, by the way. It's not a building. It's not a place you go. I mean, we call this the church, but it's the church because the people gathered here are believers in Jesus Christ, and we gather together, and that means the church is here. Unfortunately, when all you go home this afternoon, the church is no longer here. And so the building, we call it the church because it's convenient to understand this is where we gather, but the people that are here are the church. So when we come to this point, we are looking right now at, we are about right here in this timeline, right there. Everything from here to here is yet to happen. And I'm going to say that this point right here, the rapture of the church, is going to be the next event on the prophetic timeline that's going to happen, where God comes in the air. He raptures his people, gathers them all together. They meet him in the air, and we go to be with him. And at that point, during that time, from here to here, we as a church are going to sit before God in the judgment seat of Christ, where we will account for what we have done with our lives. We won't account for our sins because Christ has already paid for our sins, but we will give an account for how we have lived our lives during that time. And also during that time on earth, this is going to be a time that that is often called the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years often called the great tribulation, a time when God is going to bring his judgment upon the earth, as well as going to talk again to his people who are called the Jews. He's going to tell them the Messiah is coming, only it's the second time the Messiah has come, and they missed him the first time. They rejected him the first time. And so Jesus' second coming occurs right here at the end of that time, and we move into the millennial reign of Christ, and then the final great white throne judgment of all people at this point right here. Now, if I haven't glazed you over yet, okay, I'm sorry. I don't mean to glaze you. There's a ton of information. What I want you to see on this, what I want you to understand, is that the center point of all these things is right here. Notice it all relates to Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we come together at this time. That's why our children sing. Because we recognize, as we look back, notice we're looking back at God's redemption for us, his payment for our sin, all to the cross. It's at the center of all humanity, of all history. It's at the center of it. And everybody in front of that was looking forward to it. We look back to it this way. And so that's the reason when we sit at this point in time, we're looking back to this time here and we're saying this was the best thing that ever happened to us. That's why we give presents. That's why we celebrate. That's why we bring families together. That's why we gather together on days like this and fill a church up because we want to hear kids sing about who Jesus is. That's why we do this, because it's all about this one thing right here. The birth of Christ, which allowed Jesus to die for our sins, and ultimately, one day, he's going to come again to this earth, either in the rapture or by his coming. Now, these things down here, I'm really not going to talk a lot about them, but they just happen to be observations about how this timeline works. And so I start off with number one being an age of innocence, which is the fall and Adam and Eve. The second one is the Noetic time, where we talk about the age of conscience and the age of government, the age of promise, the age of law, age of grace, etc. down the line. It's just a way to put it in a framework. What I want you to see from this is the center line. I want you to see the center of all these things. And the reason is this right here. The witness of Jesus Christ. So what is the witness of Jesus Christ? Notice what it says in this particular passage in Revelation. Revelation 19:10 says this, "For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus." Why did the prophets write? Because they were giving a witness for Jesus Christ. So I want to walk with you real briefly through the entire Bible. You're going to say, how do we do that? Well, we're just going to hit three books, okay? Three specific references in these books, okay? So we start in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created all that we have around us. The second thing we see is that the Lord formed the man from the dust of the earth. He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living person. So God gave him life, his initial life. The second thing he does is he made the woman from the man, and she had life because God gave it to her. And then we move into Genesis 3 where we talked about the fall of man, and here it is. The woman was convinced because the serpent told her that she saw that the tree that she was not supposed to eat of was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, and they sewed fig leaves together so they could cover themselves. So we see that there is a rebellion against God right here. In other words, what they're saying is, I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my own way. Ever thought about that? I want to do it my way. That's kind of the way we live life sometimes. I want to do it my way. God says, I want you to do it this way. No, I don't want to do it that way. Our children teach us that, don't they? Ever try to get your kids to go one way and they go the other direction? Yep. We've all been there, okay? That's what's going on here. They chose to go a different way than God wanted to them, and as a result, they felt shame. And then we move into the consequences of this. And so God comes down and he says, so how did you know that you were naked? And Adam looks at Eve and she says, she gave me the fruit. And then Eve looks at the serpent and says, the serpent tempted me. He tricked me. And then God says, well, this is going to cost you. It's going to cost every one of you, including the serpent. And so he says to the serpent, which is Satan, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So, first of all, we see right here, you ever wondered why there is so much struggle in our world? Why there are wars and rumors of wars, why there's always a fight going on between somebody? Okay, this is the reason. There is hostility between Satan and his demons and humanity. Satan is always trying to get us to go at each other, okay? And then he says, and your offspring, the woman's offspring, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So he's going to hurt you and you're going to hurt him in the heel. In other words, it's not going to be a big deal, but he's going to crush your head. So this is a reference to Jesus Christ. It's the first reference in the scripture. It's a prophetic reference that Jesus is the one who's going to be the one that gets rid of Satan and this hostility between mankind. And he goes on to the woman. He says, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you. Ever wondered why there is a struggle in a household? Okay? Why man and wife can't get along? It's right here. Okay? There is a struggle that God says is always going to be because of this thing that you did. You ate, you took something that was not yours, you went the other direction from me. And so you have sinned against me, therefore this is what's going to happen. There's always going to be pain, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be hurt, there's going to be animosity. And then he looks at the man and he says, and to the man he said, you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat of? Therefore, the ground is cursed because of you. You will never get rid of Roundup because there will always be weeds. There will always be a struggle to earn your living. You will struggle and scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, and though you eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from where you were made. You were made from dust, and to dust you will return. And so there we see the ultimate enemy of all mankind, death. All out of the sin of Adam and Eve. But then there's grace. There's grace in the Old Testament. There's grace in Genesis. This is a verse out of Genesis. It says, and the Lord God made clothing from the animal skins for Adam and his wife. Why? Because they were trying to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And he said, you need something that'll last longer than that. So what happened? Well, he gave them animal skins. So where did the animal skin come from? An animal. Thank you. You got it. Okay? And for an animal to give up his skin, what did he have to give up? His life. And so what was shed? Blood. And you say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not fair. But that's the way it is. It takes blood to forgive the sin. And so there was a sin offering made for Adam and Eve. They then wore the skins of that animal who gave up its life for their ability to live before God. And then God says, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. They'll reach out and take the fruit, so we got to kick them out of this place called Eden. And he removed them from the Garden of Eden, and they went out into the world to make their living in the world from the ground that had been cursed because of them, and the strife that was between them. And as you know, if you go reading further in Genesis, the strife between Cain and Abel, where Cain kills Abel, and then Seth rises up, and comes another brother. That is the beginning of all this story. So remember in Ephesians we said that God had a plan. Before the world began, he knew this was going to happen, and he had already set in motion that there would be a Savior that would come into this world. And that's where we come to Matthew, the first chapter. It says, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is in Jesus that the sins of all mankind are forgiven. It's in Jesus that they're forgiven. The question is, how does that forgiveness occur? Well, in order to be forgiven, first of all, you have to say, I want that forgiveness. So all men have to come to this realization that says, I am a sinner. And if you can understand that aspect of sin, understand this. Have you ever fought with your wife or with your husband? Have you ever had a disagreement where it turned into anger and exploded? Have you ever had a problem where you can see the struggle that we're in? That struggle is the result of sin. That's part of us. So we have to own our own sin. And so when I own my sin, I say, well, okay, I am a sinner. And I say, take me as an example. I am a sinner. I'm a preacher, but I'm a sinner. So I need a Savior. I need someone to save me from my sin, because sin by itself is going to separate me from God. It's going to put me away from God, because I'm going to do it my own way. God's over here, and my sin's overtakes me this direction. So how do I bridge this gap between where I'm at and where God is? Well, Jesus said that I will save their people from their sins. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was the blood that he shed, a perfect sacrifice. Not an animal, a human being who never sinned, never had to pay for his own sin. Therefore, when he died for my sin, he says, if you'll take my payment as your payment, if you'll accept my payment, then you can be forgiven from your sin and come over to have a relationship with me, with God the Father. It is Christ who forms the bridge with the cross between where we're at and where God would like us to be, based upon our belief. It is that belief that we have. That's what makes a Christian a Christian. That's what makes a believer a believer. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and that I, because of his death and his resurrection, I will be with Christ someday. And then we go to the end of the book. This is in Revelation. This is Jesus speaking in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. End of all history right here. Look, I'm coming soon, he says to John. I'm coming back again. Remember we talked about the second coming of Christ? This is where it's at. I'm coming back. Only I'm going to bring my reward with me, and I will pay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is saying, I was in the beginning and I was at the end, in the end. And I've been in between. I am the beginning and the end. And I'm going to bring my reward for all people according to their deeds. If you believe, your sin is covered. If you do not believe, you will pay for your own sin. And that's what he's talking about there. I'll repay people according to their deeds because they did not believe. He goes on, he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. That is, blessed who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and wash their robes in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they will be permitted to enter the gates of the city and eat from the fruit of the tree of life. And outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all those who love to live a lie. Those people who do not want to follow Jesus Christ. They do not believe he is. And then he says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is saying, I am the king who will follow David in David's throne, and I will still reign. Remember, we talked about this time over here called the millennial reign of Christ, this kingdom age after the second coming of Christ. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about he is the heir to the throne of David, and he will come a second time, and he'll come as the king and as the judge of all humanity, and he will rule for 1,000 years, and there will be peace on the earth. You hear people talk today about peace. Let's just have peace. Let's just be at peace with one another. Well, there can be no peace on this earth as long as sin is reigning and death is reigning. When Jesus comes again, he will put an end to those things. This is what the Spirit and the bride say. The bride is the church. It says, come, let anyone who hears say, come, let anyone who is thirsty come, let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. He's saying at the end of the book, anybody who wants to believe is welcome to believe. Anyone who calls on my name will be saved. Anyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any word from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life in the holy city that is described in this book. You wonder why I didn't skip any words in Revelation. This is the reason. I read it as it's given to us. Not jumping over top of it, not cutting anything out of it. This is what's written there. And then he concludes. He says, he who is faithful witness to all these things says this, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, the prophets wrote about the first coming of Jesus Christ. They said he would come to a virgin. And the virgin would conceive and bear a son. And that son's name would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when people looked at Jesus, they didn't see anything special. They just saw him and they said, you know what? He's just Mary and Joseph's son. He's just a carpenter. Until he started doing his miracles. And then they looked at the miracles and said, well, this can't be. He's not a king. And so they rejected him and they crucified him according to God's plan so that our sins could be forgiven. But he's coming again a second time as king of all the world, king of the Jews, king of all the nations. And he says, yes, I'm coming soon. Now, there are many here who have not heard the messages prior to this one. But I have told this congregation many times that I believe that the coming of Jesus Christ and his rapture of the church and the second coming is not far away. The events and the signs of the Middle East and around this world are rapidly increasing. All the things that the prophets have said to us are increasing in their frequency and in their strength. And because of that, I say, we need to get ready. We need to wake up. We need to say, Lord, I'm going to live according to what you want me to do. So that's why when I looked at this particular sermon, I said, these are the God's signs, these are God's events. But the point is that we need to wake up. Wake up and believe. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do it. What a better time in the world than to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior on Christmas of 2019. It simply goes like this. I know I'm a sinner, and it's not a big prayer. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to do it. You just have to believe. I know I'm a sinner. I know you paid for my sin. I want that payment for my sin. I don't want to have to pay for my own sin. I want you to pay for it. And I want to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, I encourage you. Watch what you're doing. Be careful how you're living. Because I don't think anybody wants to be doing something wrong, and Jesus comes and raptures us into the air, and we're in the middle of doing what is wrong. That would be just really uncomfortable. And so be careful how you live your lives, because it does matter how you live your life. These are God's signs. This is the great hope that we have, that Jesus died for our sins and that he's coming again to take us back to be with himself. Would you pray with me as we finish this morning? Father God, I thank you that you are at the center of all human history through your son, Jesus. And Lord, as we celebrate his birth today, this week, we recognize that you indeed are the one who brought him into this world, planned for him to die for our sins, and then to ultimately come again as king and judge. Lord, I know that there's been a ton of information put out there this morning. And I'm going to ask you that you would allow only that which is very important to stick. Father, would you meet us this Christmas? May we celebrate with our friends and our family. May we enjoy this time together as we celebrate your birth. But Father, always let us remember that it's not just about your birth, it's about your death, and it's about your next coming. It's about the people who need to know who you are. Father, it is our great hope that you have saved us from our sin, and we are thankful. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.